Chapter 9. The Practical and the Persistence. In this chapter, I want to cover some really practical stuff. I want to arm you with the answers to these questions. How exactly do I pray for myself? What do I do when I wake up with symptoms? What if I've done everything and I still haven't received my healing? How long do I need to grow in this before it always works? What if God knows that if He heals me now, I might head in the wrong direction? What about medicine and doctors? Aren't things like a proper diet, exercise, and sleep important? What about food allergies, genetically altered food, chemicals in our food and water, and things like pollution? How about old age? If I walk in divine health, how will I die? I've been learning and growing in divine health for so long, I've pretty much run into and or lived through every question that's been posed about divine health and healing. I'm still learning and growing, though, so I don't know everything. However, the questions I deal with in this chapter, for the most part, are ones I've walked through. So let's attack the list. How exactly do I pray for myself? I want to deal with this question first, because there's still one very important issue that's central to healing that we have not dealt with yet. Now is a good time to talk about it because it's part of the answer to this question. Just before Jesus left the planet, He said this to His disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore." Matthew 28:18-19. Jesus told His disciples, "I have all authority. Go, therefore." Or, "I have all authority, therefore, or because of that, you go." The only way that makes sense is if Jesus was sending them out with His authority, or in His name. The name of Jesus is the name of the King, the name of the one who has all authority. Therefore, those who are sent by Him use His name, and therefore operate in His authority. The disciples knew exactly what Jesus was saying because of how He trained them in preparation for what was coming. Summoning His 12 disciples, He gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. Matthew 10:1. Jesus also sent a larger group of disciples out with this same authority. This is what they said when they returned. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in Your name." Luke 10:17. The disciples knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He had been given all authority in heaven and earth, and they were to go and do exactly what they had already been trained by Him to do in His name. Paul, who was also a disciple and therefore sent in Jesus' name, also understood this clearly. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Philippians 2:9-10. The first biblically recorded healing at the hands of the disciples after Jesus ascended shows us that the disciples understood what Jesus had meant. Peter and John were on their way to pray when they came upon a great opportunity to use the name of Jesus in the way Jesus told them to use it. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Acts 3:2-8, ESV. When everyone ran together to see the miracle that happened, Peter made a point of explaining how the lame man got healed. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. Acts 3:12-16. I love those verses. I think Peter would ask the same question today. Why are you amazed at this? God promised healing, Jesus paid for it, the new covenant guarantees it, and we've been given the name that is above all names to deliver it. I have all authority. Go, therefore. Yet, we're still amazed when it happens. Peter used the name of Jesus to deliver to this lame man what Jesus paid for. Then he told everyone that the man was healed by Jesus' name and by faith in that name. After a night in prison, Peter got another chance to explain what happened, this time to the Jewish leaders. If we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. Acts 4:9-10. Notice that in this whole story, Peter never once said that this healing happened because Peter and John were special, or extra close to God, or because they had some special calling. In fact, Peter made a point of eliminating that idea. Or why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness? If you are a disciple of Jesus, you have been given his name and told to go, just like Peter and John. Remember, the disciples were to go and make disciples and teach the new disciples to do what they were taught to do. However, a good place for you to start using that authority is to practice on yourself. So back to the question, how exactly do I pray for myself? If you're currently sick or you have a problem of any kind in your body, you need four things. 1. The understanding that Jesus has already paid for your healing. If you're in Christ, it's legally already yours, no complications. 2. The authority to tell any sickness, disease, or demonic oppression of any sort to leave, and to proclaim you're already healing. If you're in Christ, you have this authority in Jesus' name. 3. The power to affect your already healing. You have this in Christ because, as we've already discussed, you have the Holy Spirit and his immeasurable power flowing in you as the fountain of life. 4. Faith in his name. Again, everything we have been given in the new covenant is by grace through faith. So you must believe in him and the power of his name in order to use it effectively. The words, in the name of Jesus, aren't magic. Those are the four things you need in order to pray effectively for yourself. However, the word pray may be throwing you off. Let me explain. Jesus never prayed for the sick, in the sense of how we usually understand prayer. Let's take a trip through Luke and see what Jesus did. He told demons to come out, Luke 4:35, in the same way he rebuked a fever, Luke 4:39. He laid his hands on people and healed them, Luke 4:40. He touched a leper and said, "Be clean," Luke 5:13. He told a lame man to rise, pick up his bed, and go home, Luke 5:24. He told the man with the withered hand to stretch out his hand, Luke 6:10. Power came out of him and healed everyone, Luke 6:19. He raised a widow's son by saying, "Young man, I say to you, arise," Luke 7:14-15. He said to the woman who was bent over for 18 years, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." Then he laid hands on her, Luke 13:11-13. He told the 10 lepers to go show themselves to the priests, Luke 17:12-19. He said this to a blind man, "Recover your sight, your faith has made you well," Luke 18:40-43. I think you get the idea. Jesus didn't pray, he spoke with authority and let the power of the Holy Spirit affect the healing. It's obvious that Peter was trained by Jesus. When he healed the lame man, he didn't pray either. He said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." When Jesus sent out the 12 and then the 70 disciples, he didn't tell them to pray for the sick. He told them to heal the sick. If you don't understand the grand narrative, what the new covenant is, and what Jesus did, this can seem weird. Certainly, you must have to ask God to heal people, right? Wrong. Sin and the devil are the architects of sickness and disease. God never wanted anyone to be sick. He sent his Son to set us free from sin, the devil, and all of his oppression. Jesus paid the price to put things back the way they were. It's all already accomplished. God isn't deciding on a case-by-case basis if he'll heal people. He already decided to send his Son and set us free, and he did it all at once, and once for all. The devil is defeated. He no longer has any authority. Jesus has it all, and sickness has no right to attack anyone who is in Christ Jesus. Because of that, Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captive, not to pray for the captive. If the authorities have opened the prison door, you don't need to ask them, "Would you please open the prison door?" The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed. Luke 4:18. Notice that there's no mention of prayer in the description of what Jesus came to do. Why? Because Jesus didn't need to ask God to do something that God had already given him the power and authority to do, and told him to do. God sent Jesus to pay for every healing that would ever be needed. He sent Jesus to pay the ultimate price to set every captive free once and for all. When Jesus healed while he was on the earth, he looked forward to what he was about to do, and therefore proclaimed each person's healing in advance. Just like a judge announcing, "Not guilty," Jesus proclaimed the verdict he was about to pay for. "You're forgiven. Be free. Be healed. Rise up and walk." Jesus knew that once we were forgiven, we'd be free from the penalty of sin. If we have to pray for what Jesus already accomplished, then it's not finished. By our prayers, we're saying that we somehow think that our healing still needs to be decided on, or that we have to somehow earn it. These concepts are not in the new covenant. It's already been decided, paid for, and given, and it can't be earned. Your debt was paid and your punishment was taken for you. You just have to announce or proclaim the verdict. "I'm forgiven, and by Jesus' stripes I was healed." If a judge slammed down his gavel and pronounced you not guilty, would you walk back to the jailhouse and wonder if you could go home? Would you continue to ask the judge to set you free? Notice, Peter explained that the lame man was healed by Jesus' name and by faith in that name. We are to specifically have faith in his name. Why? Because the verdict has already been decided and announced. The authority in the name is used to enforce the verdict. If this issue were a matter of prayer, and not a matter of enforcing what God had already decided, and what Jesus had already paid for, then Peter couldn't have had faith in Jesus' name, or faith in the fact that all he needed to do was proclaim the healing in Jesus' name. That's why we can always have faith in his name, knowing that it will always work, because we're only using it to enforce what has already been decided and accomplished. You can't have faith in something that's random. If each healing was decided up in heaven, on a case-by-case basis, then Peter couldn't have faith in the name. Peter didn't ask the man if he was feeling a little strength in his legs. No, he used the name and yanked him up onto his feet. If God didn't decide this once and for all, then there's no way you can have faith in the name. Some people misunderstand and say, "Only Jesus heals." They're half right, because they're implying that Jesus still heals and or doesn't. Only Jesus could heal, and when he bore our punishment once and for all, he paid the necessary price for everyone's healing. If someone paid for all the food for your big party, cooked and wonderfully plated it, but had another person deliver it, which of those two people would you say provided the food? Jesus is the healer. He paid the price for everyone to be healed. It's done. Then he gave us his name and the Holy Spirit and told us to deliver it. He's the healer, but we get to hand it out. The authority to deliver the healing that your great healer already provided has to be in the name, or you could not have faith in the name. The Holy Spirit supports the authority of the name and releases the power to deliver the healing when you proclaim the paid in full, I'm healed verdict. By having faith in the name, you're putting your faith in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because they were the ones who, in their sovereignty, decided to do it this way. So let's get back to the correct question. How do you receive your already yours paid in full healing? 1. Understand it's yours and that there are no complications. 2. In the authority of his name, command, like Jesus rebuked the fever, whatever it is that ails you, to leave and not come back. Now proclaim your freedom and healing, e.g., flu virus and symptoms leave my body now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. I proclaim in Jesus' name, by Jesus' stripes I was healed, and I am free from the flu and completely healed now. 3. Now thank the Holy Spirit for being the fountain of eternal life springing up in you, bringing healing, health, and wholeness to your body. 4. Now have faith in God. By having faith in his name, and praise him for his marvelous love and provision for you in Christ Jesus. Now check yourself out. I love it when the manifestation happens instantly. If you feel somewhat better, do it again. You're not asking for healing. You're telling the pain and condition to leave, and you're proclaiming your healing, all in Jesus' name. So to say it again isn't to doubt. You're just continuing to proclaim the already done verdict. The healing was yours before you started this process. Don't stop believing that, and don't stop believing in his name. The next thing I'd recommend is that you present yourself as healed before the Father, meditating on the healing scriptures. Every time a brain lock or contrary thought comes up to try and trip you up, head back into pulling down strongholds, presenting yourself, and meditating. You used his name, the name above every name. Life's fountain is in you. With immeasurable power, stay the course. The Holy Spirit will guide you, strengthen you, and work in you until what you already have is fully manifested. Remember, you're learning and growing. Keep at it, and you'll eventually get to the place where you're completely healthy and you stay that way. Remember, you're not trying to convince the Holy Spirit to deliver your already healing. Thinking that can send you back into doubts, whys, and what ifs. When you fully believe it and have faith in his name, the manifestation appears. Let your faith grow. The more you do, the more you'll grow. Okay, let's fire through the rest of the question list. What do I do when I wake up with symptoms? You do the same as above. However, you need to know that the thing trying to come on you has no legal right to do so. You are no longer under the authority of darkness. When this happens to me, I'm adamant with my authority in Jesus' name. I won't even let a small pain settle. I find that it's way easier to kick something out before it settles in. When something is trying to come on you, don't start thinking and saying that you're catching something. No. You legally, in Christ Jesus, have divine health. Whatever is trying to invade your body is a liar and a thief. Use the name of Jesus to not let it in and to send it packing. When I hear someone who knows better say that they are catching something, I always say, don't catch it, duck, and let it go by. What if I've done everything and I still haven't received my healing? First of all, are you presenting yourself and meditating on the healing scriptures? Remember that the only thing between you and walking in complete divine healing is learning, growth, and mind renewal. Keep growing. It's a process. The Bible says that we grow from newborn babes in Christ to maturity, and that we're to work out our salvation, or bring it to completion. It also says that our transformation happens progressively, as our mind is renewed, and we move from glory to glory. The New Testament is full of these progressive growth pictures. Do not let go of your faith, and keep growing. Secondly, remember, no complications. The only thing between you and complete divine health is your growth. Don't stop to doubt and complicate things. Keep moving in faith. If you're having trouble understanding the Christian growth process, get my book, At Work Within. I walk you through the process in great detail there. Now, we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. Hebrews 6:11-12. How long do I need to grow in this before it always works? Until you see it always work. Which happens when your faith grows to the place where you always believe that it always works. If you want the process to move faster, go back to the previous chapter and apply more rocket fuel. You need to know that God set Christian growth up as a relational process, but He's willing to move you as fast as you want to move. Read this book again. Spend time with others who want to move quickly in this as well. Turn your television off once in a while and spend more time renewing your mind. You can't earn it, but you can start to run at your learning and growing by grace instead of meandering in it by grace. But by God's grace, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not ineffective. However, I worked more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace that was with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. God wants you walking in divine health now. However, He designed you, your mind, your will, and the new covenant, so He knows how you need to grow. Fortunately, He has outlined the process in His Word, and the more you cooperate with it by His grace through faith, the more you'll grow. You can't live like heaven when you still think like the world. God empowers you by His grace whether you walk or run, so you might as well run. So the short answer is that it's up to you. Run, Forrest, run. What if God knows that if He heals me now, I might head in the wrong direction? The problem with this question is that someone who doesn't understand asked it. Jesus paid for your healing. It's yours. God will not somehow keep it from you. Again, God's not deciding on a case-by-case basis. Not ever. Everything in the New Covenant is a free gift that's received by grace through faith. You can't earn any part of it. Moving past that to the heart of the question, Jesus healed a ton of people in His ministry. None of them were Christians or perfect when Jesus healed them. Yet Jesus never held back healing from anyone for any reason, not once. All who came to Him for healing got healed. Remember, Isaiah's prophecy that Matthew quoted, "He healed all," to show that He would be paying the price for all to be healed. Nothing has changed. Here's the important thing you need to know. The same grace that gets you healed without earning it has also set you free from your sin and rebellion. Christian growth is a grace endeavor. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Philippians 2:13. Trust Him to work in you and to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Start by memorizing this scripture and presenting yourself to God with it. After a while, you'll stop being afraid of falling away, and you'll start trusting Him to keep you. The bottom line, though, is God won't hold back your healing for any reason. It's already yours. Trust Him for your healing and your Christian growth, and throw away this complication. What about medicine and doctors? Unfortunately, this has become a difficult question to answer. If prayer after prayer, asking God to heal, seems to go unanswered, then doctors must be the answer. If there is no way to consistently receive healing from God, you need to go somewhere else. However, what if there is? As you've seen in this book, there is, but we just haven't understood the truth about it. Before I go any further, I believe there's a ton of great-hearted doctors doing wonderful things for people all over the world. I rejoice in their existence and for what they do. For those who do not yet have understanding of divine health or access to a person who can pray the prayer of faith, they are essential. Having said that, I haven't been to a doctor in many, many years, and I don't even take aspirin. I believe that as the body of Christ grows in divine health and healing, there will be less need for doctors. If you had cancer and you could suffer like crazy from the cancer and the treatments, and then more than likely die anyway. Or you could go to the church on the corner and be healed instantly. Which would you choose? One of Jesus' primary directives to us, his disciples, is to heal the sick. If we were doing that consistently in every city on the planet, with ever-increasing results, we'd be building churches instead of closing them down. Health and healing demonstrate the kingdom, the victory and rule of Jesus, and the reality of our Savior, his sacrifice, and his love. There are around 2.5 billion Christians on the planet, and about 15 million doctors. So if we could get 1% of Jesus' disciples walking in divine health and laying hands on the sick, we would be getting way more people healed than the doctors. So if what Jesus said is true, and we can lay hands on the sick and see them recover, then I think our confidence in medical science as the long-term solution for this planet's health is misplaced. Getting a little more down to tomorrow with my answer, don't put your trust in doctors. Put your trust in God and start growing in divine health. While you're growing, find someone else to pray for you or with you. If you don't have access to anyone who can actually get you healed and you need to see a doctor, go see one. But pray about it and follow his lead. Don't stop growing in your faith for divine health just because you decided to see a doctor. God can work in you while the doctor helps keep you alive. That said, for the sake of your family, your community, and the planet, grow and join me in becoming one of the 1%. Aren't things like a proper diet, exercise, and sleep important? Yes, and no. Simply put, if your trust is placed in what Jesus did for you and you grow in this, you'll come out way ahead of the person who trusts in their diet and exercise program. One is guaranteed, one just isn't. Here's the truth. If you go after divine health, as passionately as some people search out and follow specific health regimens, you'll probably put in less effort and you will enjoy far greater results. If you believe God's word, the choice is a bit of a no-brainer. Now, having said that, when your trust is in the finished work of Jesus for your health and healing, I think it's common sense to look after yourself. But if your trust is in your health regimen, it's misplaced. Nowhere does God's word make divine health and healing dependent on your habits and decisions regarding food, exercise, and sleep. If it did, then you wouldn't be able to walk in divine health when you weren't sleeping, eating, and exercising properly, because your faith would be compromised. Health and healing is by grace through faith, no complications. However, there's also nowhere in the Bible that recommends being stupid in regards to these things. Wisdom comes from God. Trust God. Enjoy your life and divine health, and use some wisdom regarding these other issues. What about food allergies, genetically altered food, chemicals in our food and water, and things like pollution? One of the promises that belong to us in Christ Jesus is in Exodus. Worship the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. I will remove illnesses from you. Exodus 23:25. I focus on this verse before every meal when I pray for what I eat and drink. I actively trust God for the fulfillment of this promise daily. Remember, God knows the future. When he wrote this verse, he knew that it would ultimately be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He also knew that you'd need it today. Notice how the Holy Spirit pairs blessing what you eat and drink, that's what is meant here by bread and water, with removing illness from you. God knew. They knew back then, and we still know it now. In this fallen world, what we eat and drink has the potential to negatively affect our health. So God promised to bless our food and drink, which not only includes him eliminating any potential harm, but him also causing it to bless our bodies. You should either quote this verse or have it in mind every time you bless your food. Trust God that all the promises are yes in Christ Jesus, and that what you eat and drink will not cause you harm, but will be a blessing to your body. Genetically altered food, chemicals in our food and water, and things like pollution should not affect us. Nowhere in the Bible does God say that his promises are sure, unless humankind messes with our air, food, and water. Until this earth gets its total makeover, it'll be flawed. But God knew that and made provision for it. Having said that, I don't think we should be foolish and intentionally consume a bunch of radioactive food. However, I don't think we should go the other direction either and move into fear. Trust God for your food and your health, and fear nothing that you eat, drink, or breathe. If the power of your redemption includes freedom from all demons, sickness, and disease, it certainly includes protection from pollution, scientific tinkering, and additives. Again, trust God first and use wisdom. Many years ago, when I was still growing in all of this, I started to get persistent pain in my abdomen whenever I ate too much white bread. If I ate a lot of it, the pain would move into my back and be excruciating. Instead of just praying, I looked online to see why white bread would affect me that way. After only a few minutes of investigation, it seemed clear that the problem was gluten from bread made out of wheat that had been genetically altered. Well, that began the fuss. I figured that, even though I believed in divine health, I shouldn't intentionally ingest a bunch of gut-damaging gluten. So we started to buy expensive specialty bread. Then my wife started to make sourdough spelt bread for me, which was a ton of work. When we went out, we had to find restaurants with special menu items. People who invited us for dinner would go way out of their way to prepare special options for me, etc. Everyone was kind and accommodating, and my wife's homemade sourdough spelt bread was, and still is, the best bread on the planet. But there was a problem. One day, while minding my own business and contemplating some gluten-free options, the Lord spoke to me really clearly. He said, "You're believing a lie." Along with those four words came instant understanding. Instead of praying for myself and my food and trusting God, I had believed that someone could mess up what God said was blessed. I repented on the spot and started to eat whatever I wanted after blessing it. I think the first thing I went out to eat was pizza, with a wonderful white gluten-filled crust. I never experienced that abdomen pain again. Again, having said that, I also use common sense. I prefer healthier bread, and I really wish my wife would go back to making her sourdough spelt bread. But when I got free, so did she. But I'm never worried about eating what's put in front of me, or of eating what I want at a restaurant. I know that my food and drink is blessed, and He's taken all sickness, illness, and infirmity out of me. How about old age? I have a few promises for you that are yes in Christ Jesus. Because He is lovingly devoted to me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. Psalms 91:14-16. If God promised to satisfy you with a long life, it will be a divine health-blessed life, one in which He shows you His salvation, which includes health. Otherwise, it wouldn't be satisfying. The righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green, to declare, "The Lord is just. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Psalms 92:12-15. Even in old age, God promises that you will still bear fruit or be productive, and that you will be healthy, like a strong, healthy, majestic tree. My soul, praise the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your sin. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with goodness. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. Psalms 103:2-5. You are commanded here to not forget his benefits. We discussed this verse earlier in the book. It finds its fulfillment in Christ. He forgives all your sin. He heals all your diseases. But jump down a bit to another benefit that is realized in our Savior and that we are not to forget. Your youth is renewed like the eagle's. If you don't get the eagle metaphor, I've heard lots of people make wild guesses about the parallel. Don't worry. The promise is still true without the metaphor. He renews or restores your youth. And if the Spirit of him who did raise up Jesus out of the dead doth dwell in you, he who did raise up the Christ out of the dead shall quicken also your dying bodies through his Spirit dwelling in you. Romans 8:11, YLT. The Holy Spirit, who is life's powerful fountain in you, springs up to eternal life and quickens your mortal body. He gives your body life, strength, health, energy, and renewed youth. The Holy Spirit in you brought the fullness of all these promises into you when He came in. These verses are who you are in Christ and how you need to present yourself before Him. The idea that you need to get more sickly and weak and decrepit as you get older was an idea introduced and promoted by the author of Sin and Death. Refuse the lie. Trust God for the truth of His promises and meditate on them until your mind is renewed. If I walk in divine health, how will I die? I'm including this question because I've had several people ask me it. Unfortunately, it's often asked as an argument against divine health, kind of like this: that doesn't make sense. If I never get sick, how would I even die? The first time I heard the argument, it was confusing to me. I thought to myself, are you defending your right to die from sickness and disease? Well, I think we successfully defended health and no sickness in old age in the previous question. So let's deal with the last four words of the question. How will I die? Well, when you look through your Bible as to how the majority of Old and New Testament saints died, it's instructive for us. Enoch walked with God and was taken. Elijah was picked up by a supernatural whirlwind and chariot. Both Aaron and Moses climbed a mountain at God's command, and God took care of the rest. We're told many times that the Old Testament saints, those who followed God, were gathered to their fathers, and there is no mention of dying from sickness or disease. In the New Testament, because of intense persecution, the number one cause of death seems to be martyrdom. My point is, out of all of those in the Bible who served God faithfully, only one that I can think of died of some kind of sickness or disease. That was Elisha. God doesn't need the devil's tools to take His children to heaven. Nowhere in all of His promises for restored health and healing does He add the disclaimer, "But the one sickness or disease I will allow is the one you'll die from." You can trust God to close your eyes and take you to heaven. That's my prayer, although the spiritual chariot exit would be kind of cool. You now know that healing is yours. It's been paid for and promised. You have the scriptures to renew your mind with, the authority in Jesus' name to send sickness, disease, and demons packing, and all the power you need inside you, in the Holy Spirit, the fountain of living water. Hopefully, all of the complications have been cleared up, so all that's left to do is go and grow. Father, I ask you to enlighten, inspire, and encourage every person who has read this book. By your grace, cause them to learn, grow in, and walk in your promises for divine health. Satisfy them with health, restored youth and strength, and a long life, all of which they can use to bring you glory, display your love, and serve you wholeheartedly in growing your Son's kingdom. Thank you.